Next week, we are going to begin a series on the book of Genesis. We're going to cover, Lord willing, the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I know that some people have studied Genesis before and maybe feel that the group should do something else. But let me tell you really our rationale behind sermon-based small group study. One, I've been studying Genesis for a long, long time, and I never get to the bottom of it. I never fathom the depth of it. There's always something to learn because Genesis is the most foundational book in the whole Bible. Everything flows out of Genesis. And the more you want to know about the scriptures and how they relate to your own life, you need to comprehend all that's in the book of Genesis. So it's not like you've studied it all, although you may have studied it before. The second thing is that it's not that often that we as a whole church could get to do something together. And so when it's preached on Sunday, we're listening, and then we're talking about the study on during our group nights. We're sort of, you know, talking about the same kinds of things. And I think there's some power in that. I think there's some value in that. That, you know, God would have us thinking the same things and studying the same portion of His Word and having some of the same conversations. I think it serves to bind us together. And heaven knows we need all of that we can get. And the third thing is, you know, when Steve and I are preparing messages and we're digging around and then we're providing the leaders with some materials, when you hear that, you kind of don't need to start at the beginning, you know, with the basics. Maybe we've covered some of the foundational things in the messages. You can start talk more about, you know, maybe some of the application things. And, you know, we have this idea that the deeper things of the Bible are those, you know, the numerology and all the things that are hidden in words. I don't really think that's the deeper things. The scripture says deep calls unto deep. The depth of God calls unto the depth of my soul and says, follow me, Doug. Be like me, Doug. Bring your life to me, Doug. That's what's deep. And why is that deep? Because your heart and my heart, it's like a book. It's just there's a depth to it that God wants to dig into and draw out of. So I think there's a lot of good reasons why your group should do the Genesis study. You know, if the group's not getting enough out of it, leader, step it up, right? It's on us as leaders to pave the way. I'm kind of excited to preach this morning. Sometimes I don't sleep that well on a night before a message, but I saw every hour last night, and I kept saying, Lord, why? But I know why. I know why. It's really about what the sermon's all about. Let's just pray together. So whatever you're bringing here today, your tired body or whatever it is, let's just pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet together to worship as a body in Christ, young and old. I thank you for all the people who are here today, Lord. And I just pray that your blessing upon them and that as we open up the Word of God that you would speak to our hearts. And we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I should mention that my daughter, Jenny, and her husband, Jay, are here from Regina today visiting. And we're really glad they're here. And there's maybe other people visiting here today. We're glad you're here as well. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're in the middle of an election, right? And I don't know if you're one of those people that goes around tearing down blue signs. But let me just remind you what that is. That's fascist, okay? In fascist countries, they go rip down signs. In free countries, they leave all the signs up. Okay, just thought I'd say that. I noticed it's just blue signs that get torn down. We have the privilege of electing a leader. Is there any opinions on who we should elect? Oh, yeah. Or who we should depose? Yeah. Let me just say this. I hope that last 5 years ago or whenever the last election was, 60% of people voted. So I hope everybody here is going to vote. Because it's your right to vote and you need to exercise. And all those refugees that have got our attention lately, they would love to be able to vote. They would love to have the privilege that we have to choose a leader. They don't get to do that. They get leaders forced on them. But today, we're going to talk about another leader. We're going to talk about the unseen leader of a promised kingdom. A kingdom that I believe the whole world is looking for. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's the reason that we are gathered here today. A lot of leaders promise a better future. But only Jesus Christ has the power to deliver real spiritual life. You know, everybody goes on about Harper and you can at least be thankful that we're our Canadian election, right? Because the American election stuff that's going on is like, I don't know about Donald Trump, how you guys feel with Donald Trump, but it's like, Hey, we're pretty calm up here. But people, they're promising. Right? And I know one thing. You can vote in your favorite guy, and in 4 years' time, you're going to be tired of him too, because that's just what they are. They don't have the power to deliver all that we want. But Jesus Christ does. And there's a reason. There's a huge reason that Jesus Christ has the power to deliver real spiritual life and change to a person's heart. Do you know what that big reason is? He's alive. He was resurrected. He died, he went in the grave, and then he was resurrected, and so he's alive right now. All the great religious leaders of all time have come and gone, and yet Jesus is alive. He's the only one who has claimed to have risen from the dead. He's the only one who his followers said, we saw him raised from the dead. You know, if I said, the Blue Jays are 4.5 games up, that hasn't happened in 20 years, what are you going to say? But if I say, Jesus is resurrected from the dead, what are you going to say? Well, let's hear it. One of the difficulties of maintaining that kind of excitement is the sense that we hear it a lot as Christians. And I don't know how much non-believers hear it, but I think they need to hear more about it. And I just want to tell you why we know that. We know it from the Word of God, but I have a personal relationship with Him. And it's been going on for 33 years, and I just get to know Him better. And you may say, well, you've never seen Him. I've seen Him by faith. I've heard Him in His Word. I have the Spirit of God speaking to my heart. I talk to Jesus every day, and I follow Him. I do my best to follow Him. He's as alive to me as anybody. Let me read what Andy Stanley said about the resurrection of Christ. The church was led by men and women who were fueled not by what they believed, but by what they had seen. That simple fact sets the church apart from every other religious movement in the history of the world. It wasn't the teaching of Jesus that sent his followers into the street. It was his resurrection. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, wait a minute, Matthew, you said in chapter 27 he was dead. And chapter 28, he came to you. Yeah, he became bodily resurrected from the dead. That's the testimony of Matthew. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's pretty big. That's pretty big. All authority, all final authority, all ultimate authority, all unseen authority, every authority. You know, the next person who gets elected in Canada is going to be because God put him there. God allowed him to be there, and God raised him up. Do you know that? That's what the scriptures teach. God raises up leaders and deposes leaders. Then he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Now, wait a minute. Here he's sending out these disciples who, you know, just a short time before were cowering in fear, hiding out in Jerusalem because their leader had just been killed and they figured they were next. You know, it didn't take, if they were going to crucify Jesus, they would crucify his followers pretty quick too. And they were cowering in fear because they didn't know what to do. And so all of a sudden, we're going to read over a little further. But all of a sudden, Jesus has sent them out to take over the world. What happened? Well, it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know some people, you may be here today and say, I don't think I can believe that. And, you know, I think this bears repeating. You know, you don't believe what somebody said about 2,000 years ago about what happened 2,000 years ago. You don't believe what Matthew said. You don't believe that Matthew saw it with his own eyes and wrote it down, and we have copies of what he wrote. But you believe in 2015 what somebody tells you happened 6 billion years ago. Come on. There's a disconnect there. You know what all that is? It's just faith. I put my faith in what Matthew said about Jesus. You want to put your faith in what somebody says about a rock that's 6 billion years old? It's the same capacity. It's the same human capacity to just believe in something. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. Faith in Jesus takes belief coupled with submission to God. An acknowledgement that God is King. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and earth. So it's not that you can't believe. It's that you won't believe. The difference, the crucial matter is, will you submit your life to God? The disciples did. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said to them, before He ascended, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, not only in this city, but in this province and in the next province and the whole of Israel and the ends of the earth. I was reading today about the ends of the earth in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah said, they're singing away in the west, the farthest lands in the west. They're singing glory to the righteous one. And I was thinking, that's us. That's us. We're as far away as you can get. This is the end of the earth. And that's how far the gospel has gone. And so the testimony of history and the scriptures is these people went out whose leader was once dead and now is alive, and they were empowered by the Spirit of God to go out into all the world. And you might say, well, you know, it hasn't made a whole lot of difference. Things are kind of a mess. Yeah, they are kind of a mess, aren't they? There's a lot of uncertainty in our country. You know, who's fit to lead? Just when you hear something good about a leader, you hear something bad about it. You know, one of his followers. They're always, you know, parading candidates, and then they're taking candidates away because they say outrageously dumb things. Who's fit to lead? There's been a huge morality swing in our country the last couple of decades. And, you know, I've always been a supporter of pro-life movement. And, you know, the ugly side of the abortion industry was revealed this year when groups like Planned Parenthood are selling body parts of fetuses. There's a big industry in it. It's wicked. And then they say, just trust us with euthanasia. We won't do anything bad with it. We'll take care of you. Listen, when the euthanasia industry gets going, look out. Look out. Because if there's money to be made, you can't really trust anybody. The world is unstable. ISIS in this seemingly unwinnable war. You know, they say they dropped 22,000 bombs this year on ISIS, and it doesn't seem to have slowed them down a great deal. It's really complicated. That little boy that washed up on the beach, we all saw that picture, and it kind of gripped the world. It kind of, you know, outraged people. Families separated. You might have seen the train full of people and the mother and some kids on the train reaching for the husband who is in the crowd with some other kids and can't get to the train. Off they go. Maybe never to see each other again. Wow, that's what people live with. Russians are going to send jets into Syria just at the same time that the West is talking about maybe having to send troops into Syria. I don't know, but, you know, the scriptures do say an awful lot about armies gathering in the Middle East. And then you and me, what are we going to do? Do you ever ask that question? What am I going to do? What are you going to do about your fears and our sins and the hurt that we have to live with, or the pain and the brokenness, or the uncertain future? Like, where are you going anyway? Where are you headed? You know, for those who admit brokenness, you say the world's broken. It is. I just give you lots of examples of the world's broken. And when you look in the mirror, you know you're broken too. There's brokenness in you. That's why the world's broken. Those who admit brokenness, Jesus offers grace and truth. He offers personal salvation. We sang about it this morning. He offers the presence of God. The presence of God in your life and the power of a new life. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I love that verse. I love that verse. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died long before I ever knew who he was, but he knew who I was. And Christ bore my sin on the cross before I was even born. I can't get my head around that. And, you know, we celebrate the cross, but Romans 5, well, really the heart of Romans, it starts talking about celebrating the resurrection. If while we were enemies, he saved us, how much more will we be saved by his resurrected life? Right? On the cross, Jesus paid for sin, and he reconciles those who trust in him to God through that atoning sacrifice. But when Jesus Christ comes into a life, he starts saving that life every day. He starts making changes and making a difference in that life every day. And that's what we live with as Christians. We're supposed to live what we would call the resurrected life. The power of the resurrection. What is the power of the resurrection? It's just simply this. The Spirit of God raised the dead body of Jesus Christ back to life. That same power, Paul said, lives in you if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. If Christ dwells in you, the same power dwells in you. That's pretty cool. We need some of that. Now I want you to turn down to verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, now he's talking about Adam, the first man, So the trespass of one man, Adam, he sinned, and he passed along sin to everybody who's ever lived since. If by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. Yep, death reigns. I can tell you with all authority that death reigns, and unless God comes first, death's going to reign over you. It's going to take you. It'll take people you love. It'll bring disease and sickness and all kinds of nasty stuff into people's lives. It reigns on this earth. Death reigns through the trespass of one man. If by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? That kind of got my attention. Yeah, I know death reigns, but, you know, Jesus is saying, well, I'm calling you to reign. I'm calling you to have a life that reigns. And just like death defeats, I'm calling you to live the resurrected life that wins. And that is, I guess what you might say, a power that this world doesn't know much about. Now, I got to tell you, Jesus started the church, right? It wasn't some bunch of old guys, years ago. It was just Jesus Christ started the church. He said, I will build my church. And I just want to explain something about church because, I don't know if we measure up. You know what I mean? But anyway, the word for church is ecclesia, and it means a gathering of people called out to be saved and follow Christ. Right? It's a group to call, that Jesus calls out. So we belong to something special. But why is it that a lot of people don't like the church? Well, we get a lot of criticisms. Maybe some of these criticisms are yours. People, they're not perfect. They do this and they don't do this. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. They got politics, man. Church politics. I want to let you in on a secret. We're no different than you. You're not perfect either. Are you? You do and you don't do. And if truth be told, there's not one human being on this earth that's not a hypocrite. And you got politics, man. Of politics. We make fun of our politicians, and listen, the politicians we get today is a reflection of who we are as a society, right? They're not some weird group that kind of come along. It's like this, this clown convention, and they rolled them out, and here they are. It's us. It's us. Politics, polity. It comes from the word polity. That means, it's when a group of people get together and organize and need governance. That's polity. That's politics. If you're alive, you've got politics. We're not any different. And no, we're not perfect. We're far from it. We're not any better than anybody else. But we think Jesus is better. That's the only thing we got to say, really. Jesus is better. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You ought to consider following him because you're going to follow this world that death reigns. It's not going to end well. Now, so the early church was ecclesia. It was people called out. And, if you read through the book of Acts, and they were meeting here and here and house to house, and stuff was happening. Big stuff was happening. And there's an emphasis on the Holy Spirit and on the mission and freedom and life and joy. And of course, there's suffering and sacrifice as well. And then the Romans got a hold of the church around the fourth century. They changed church. They changed church into basilica. So you have ecclesia, people, basilica. Basilica means the king's building. And so the church became known as basilica. They even started calling them basilicas. And that became the location, the place where they gathered. And then the Germans, they called it the Kirch, the house of the Lord. And then the Scots got a hold of it and called it the Kirk. In Picnicality, where I'm from, it's all a lot of Scottish stuff. And they have this thing during the Festival of the Tartans called Kirking the Tartan. And all my life I've heard of the Kirking of the Tartan. What on earth is the Kirking of the Tartan? Just bring the tartan to church. I don't know why. It's got some old Scottish significance. But the Kirk is the building. And so here today, when we talk about church, most people think location. They don't think people. They think location. I know Steve and I and anybody else who's been to Bible college in the 80s, there was this man, we were going to come out and change the church. We're going to start get people, stop calling this building the church. You know why? Because it takes the power of God out of it. There's no power in basilica. That's just a man-made thing. That's what people do. And yeah, I'm, you know, we need buildings and we need programs and traditions and stuff like that. But we need ecclesia. That's where the God dwells in people's hearts, and that's where the action is. It's not in basilica. You know, I look at my life and I can see examples of ecclesia, where the Spirit of God has been working in my life. And then I look at all the lists of all I've got to do and all I want to do and all the plans I have and all the things I need to look after, and I go, that's basilica. Like, there's not a lot of life in it. It just wears me out, actually. You know what I mean? Notice the difference? Ecclesia is a life focused on Christ. Basilica is a life focused on me. And that's, I think, one of the reasons why we as the church deserve some criticism. Because too often we're just focused on man, human things, ordinary things. You know, we don't want to forgive because that would have to humble us. We'd have to go actually talk to somebody and say, I have this against you and we need to talk about it. We don't want to do that because we don't want to lose face. And so pride and lack of integrity and all these things surface in the church and infect us. And I think we need some resurrection life to come and take over. That's my take on it. So that's the first half. You want to? It's a seventh inning stretch, but it's probably only really the third inning. So, you know, I don't know how many innings the Blue Jays played yesterday, but they played a lot. They played, yeah, 20. A lot of hits. Man, what a team. I was kind of had worked through that part of the message, you know, and talking about the resurrected life of Christ. And then Angela Shannon gave me a book this summer called The Insanity of God. How many have read that book? Oh, man. I was really struggling reading it, you know, especially like Somalia. It's just like depressing. And, oh, you know, and then his son died and they went home and he was depressed. Like, you know, it was just, you know, it was just kind of following his heart. And he was like, where's the resurrected life of Christ? How come God's not making a difference in Somalia? And so what he did, the rest of the book is about, he decided to go to countries where people are suffering persecution and see how God was at work. Because from what I read here in Romans 5:17, God's abundant gift or abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness is supposed to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And this word here, reign, is basileo, which means to be a king. And what does a king do? He has predominance. He's sort of like over everything, right? He sort of has control. It's like a 649 commercial. You know what they're offering? Control. You win this, you'll have control. And I watched one the other night commercial, and he's going through this. I'll have this, and then I'll do this, and then I'll do this. Oh, I could do that with 1 million. So I'll do it 50 times over because I'll be in control. And that's what appeals to people. That's why you go buy a lot of tickets, because you want to be in control. But let me tell you something. If you haven't figured it out yet, you're not in control. You're not in control of hardly anything, to tell you the truth, right? What do we really control? How fast you go? Whoop-de-doo. That's not much. Hey, listen, you're in control of some money, but not much. Actually, you know, most of it you've already promised it to somebody else. So at the end of the month, what do you got? Like, you don't have much. You don't have much you're in control over. So how do we reign in life? Like, if we can't reign over the good things, how do we reign over hardship? Well, often we don't. We complain about it. Or we escape from it. Well, let me tell you something. We've discovered something. God has control. I'm really glad somebody's got control. And I found out it was God. He had control. And that's what drew me to God. I thought, wow, God planned the end from the beginning and has orchestrated all of history and actually planned my very life and gave me his son as a savior and has a future plan for me that's going to be so amazing that I can't even imagine how good it's going to be. Wow, I'm going to get to know this God who controls the very things, the stuff that holds my atoms together. So where is God showing this kind of life? Maybe you don't see a lot of that resurrection. I've had Christians will say to me, how come I don't see the power of God working in my life? Well, I'll tell you, you read that Insanity of God, it just kind of awakens you to some of the things God is doing. I'm going to share you a couple of things, a couple of points and a few stories. This is the first point that Ripken was making in his book. Where persecution and suffering is strong, the faith is miraculously spreading and transforming people. You can't have one without the other, it seems. Where persecution and suffering is strong, the faith is miraculously spreading and transforming people. Let me tell you about Dimitri. Dimitri was, he became kind of a pastor. He's just a father, and he knew the Bible, and he was teaching people, and people kept gathering and gathering, and it was in Russia, and back in the, I don't know, a couple of decades ago, and, you know, they threatened him, they threw him in jail. He was in jail for 17 years. And they said, how'd you cope for 17 years? He said, every morning at dawn, I get up and I sang what he called my heart song. I sang a song to God every morning for 17 years. And the prisoners would, you know, jeer and throw stuff at him, and the guards would beat him, and he sang it every morning for 17 years. And whenever he could find a scrap of paper, whatever it was, he'd get a hold of a scrap of paper and he'd write stuff on it. He would write scripture, he'd write stuff from songs, and he could think of that would praise God. And then I can't remember where he put it, somewhere where the guards could see it as an offering. And they'd see it and they'd come in and beat the snot out of him every time he'd do that. And he'd just keep doing it. One time they came to him and they said, listen, your family's all dead, so you might as well just deny Jesus. That's what it was all about, eh? Just deny him. I don't know why the communists were so big on just denying him. But I know why, because it's just no different in our society. The whole culture says to our Christian young people, just deny Jesus. Just deny him. Just deny him. The pressure is enormous. So he prayed. He thought, if my family's dead, what's the point? And he prayed that night. You know what happened? What he said? He said he heard his family praying. He's in jail near 1,000 kilometers away, and he heard them. The Spirit of God allowed him to hear his family praying. The next morning he said, listen, I heard my family praying last night, and they're alive, and I'm not denying Jesus Christ. How far along, years after that, they decided they're going to execute him. They brought him out into the prison courtyard, wherever they're going to execute him, and 1,500 prisoners stood up and sang his song. And the guards were freaked out. How did this guy get control of the whole prison? And they let him go. Wow. The power of God. That's the power of God. That's the kind of power of God that gets my attention. And here's the lesson. Opposition to those people is as normal as the sun getting up. Now, it kind of rebuked me. I thought, how do I treat opposition? I don't embrace it. I tend to try to get away from it. And the other point, persecution is the good soil for faith to grow. Wow. That's just so different than us. That's so different than the Western values. But, you know, that's so much like Jesus' values, isn't it? You know, the world says, you know, yeah, peace and safety and health and wealth and get all you can. And Jesus said, that stuff's not important. And that's what these people are saying, too. There's another man named Stoyan. He's a young boy. His father was a pastor, and he was jailed. For the first 9 months, every morning he got his toast, a guard would cover it with excrement. How obnoxious is that? They get to go visit him and his mother and him, and they went to visit him, and they saw this table and a pile of rags on it, and they went over, and it was his father. There was just almost nothing left of him. He'd get out eventually. Years later, he'd get out. And just, yeah, you've got to read the story, and I'm trying to tell you all. But anyway, this woman gets in contact with him and says, will you come and visit my son? He's blind, and he needs prayer. And he went to visit him. You know who it was? It was the guard. The same guard. There he is, looking at the guard doesn't know. He said, Lord, don't fail me now. Don't let me fail you now. And he prayed for the man, and he ministered to him. Wow. And the lesson from Stoyan was, don't ever give up in freedom what we would have never given up in resurrection. Well, I tell you, we can learn something from that. And then Pastor Chang in China, he went to China. And to visit the house churches there. And you know, the Chinese church is, in around World War II, there's like 100,000 believers and all kinds of missionaries. And then the communists threw out all the missionaries. And during the time of Mao's Cultural Revolution in the 60s, it was, they estimate, about 10 million Christians. And you know, another 50 years of strong government opposition to the church in China, they estimate there's 100 million Christians in China. What's the evangelism program for that, huh? Well, here it is, guys. You know, this Pastor Chang told him, he said, you know, you in the West, you send your pastors to seminary. We send ours to jail. That's where they get their theological education. We don't even listen to them unless they've been in jail 3 years. Hey, is that why it grew from 100,000 to 100 million? There's a connection, right? Opposition seems to bring out the power of God. You know, he watched them, one group, and they're house churches, and it's secretive, and they've got to be careful, and they had a Bible, and they carved it up. They they pulled out books, and you know, somebody would get, you know, the book of Job to preach out of, and somebody got Philemon. And he was kind of amazed at that. Like, they didn't have Bibles. They could have a piece of a Bible, a book of a Bible. And off they would go to minister out of that. They said, well, Nick, what's it like in the West? Oh, he said, everybody's got a Bible. A bunch of Bibles, actually. Actually, he said, we have schools where you can go that are recognized schools. You can study the Bible all you want. And, you know, we've got books by the, we just got so much information and so much freedom. Nobody's making us, you know, run and hide for our faith. You know what they said to him? They said, why does God love the West more than us? He said, what do you mean? Like, look at you guys. This is like the book of Acts. This is where stuff is happening. They said, well, wait a minute. You've got all this freedom and all this access. And which is the greater miracle? Don't you think they'd love to trade places? Do you think it's fun being persecuted and hounded for your faith? Boy, I tell you, they think our freedom is a miracle. And we think what God is doing there is a miracle. You know what it told me? I guess God's doing miracles everywhere. God's working everywhere. God's even working here. Maybe he's not working as dramatically over there, but God's working here. So here's the second point. And I think this is a principle, I would say, a truth that I just hope you take with you today. Before you discover the power of the resurrection, we need to experience crucifixion. Now, I'm not saying you need to, you know, put yourself on a cross, but this is the pattern of Jesus. How did Jesus get the resurrected life? He went through the crucifixion. Suffering and sacrifice. Suffering and sacrifice is the way to glory, according to the New Testament. If you want to see the power of God at work in your life, you're going to have to go through the path of suffering and sacrifice. Why? Come on, Lord. Listen to that. That's what he's ordained. We think it's the other way around. If I could just get rid of suffering and sacrifice, my life would be great. God says, no, it wouldn't. Your life's great now when you're suffering and you have to sacrifice, because that's where I'm working. And we've got to get a hold of that. That's why we are criticized as the church, because we're too caught up in all the values of the culture, and we've forgotten the values of Jesus, which is suffering and sacrifice. So how do we try to stop persecution? Well, just don't say anything. If you don't say anything, nobody's going to bother you. But if you speak up to somebody at work this week, or somebody in your family, or your neighbor, you might get persecuted. They might laugh at you. How many have been laughed at as Christians? Ah, you stupid Christian. Look at you. You know, brainwashed. You're all brainwashed. Man, can't see the forest for the trees. Who's brainwashed? You believe today what somebody said happened 6 billion years ago? That's pretty good brainwashing. What about suffering? When we have to suffer, what do we do? Oh, God, please stop the suffering. Please stop. We complain, and if it just stopped. We hear somebody say, oh, God, heal them, please heal them. You know what I think God say? No, pray that they be strong in me as they suffer for me. Like, we gotta get a different take on this. Hardship is the crucible for God to display his power. The climate in which God works to display his life. You know what I think God wants us to do with difficulty? And I know we've all got difficulty. Boy, if we started talking about all the difficulty each one of us got, we'd be here for the rest of the year. Testimony after testimony. This is difficult. It's so hard. There's so many obstacles. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And you know, God says, listen, put your arms around it and trust me. Because when we look at suffering and say, I don't want it anymore. I can't do it anymore. It's too hard. You know what we got to do? We got to say, God, you got to help me through this. This young guy came to me and he said, you know, what can I do to overcome some things? And I said, I just got to embrace God. There's no magic here. It's just, you just got to get a hold of God with all you got. One more story. There's some incredible stories about what's going on in Islamic countries. There was one place he kept wanting to go to Thailand or somewhere, and he kept getting roadblocks. And some pastor guy was saying, no, you got to come to our country, Islamic country. And he didn't want to go. And he said, I'll go there next year. And he just obstacle after obstacle. He finally said, okay, I'll go. And he was met at the airport by 5 people. And he thought, ooh, there was security police. And they knew who he was, and they were waiting for him. And they told him, you got to come with us. And I was like, oh, what am I going to do? And so we went with them. These were 5 men. Who in a dream and vision had a vision from God of Jesus Christ to submit their lives to Jesus Christ in the middle of Islam and go to a certain city, five of them, where they met each other. That's pretty cool. And then they prayed, God, you need to send somebody to help us. So they prayed for him. And they knew he was coming. He didn't know. I love the way God works. That's the power of God. You know what? God does that all the time among you. You guys tell me stuff. I hear stuff, how you met, how you were saved, how whatever. You know what? God's doing the same thing. See, we just don't recognize it. We just think, we say it's circumstances. Or we say it's this or that. No. God's working. You got to just start looking for him. So anyway, in this Islamic country, meets this gal named Samira. And eventually she ended up coming to America, and she went to Kentucky where his church is. She said, it was a baptism Sunday. There's all kinds of people there and people being baptized. And she said, I just can't believe this. She said, I never thought I'd live to see the day that you could be baptized without being threatened, tortured, and killed. She said, how come these people aren't standing up and cheering? I'll tell you why. Because it's become ordinary. Like we've lost the, Blue Jays 4.5 games up, but Jesus is raised from the dead. You know what I mean? It's just like we get too used. We get apathetic. And one of the reasons is we're unwilling to embrace persecution and sacrifice and suffering. Like we just wish it away, pray it away, avoid it. And we avoid the very power of God in so doing. I want to close with two verses. Romans 8. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You think Christ loves those people that are persecuted and suffering more than you? Nope. He doesn't love them more. He doesn't love them less. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. I bet they grab onto that verse. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We reign over these things. Why? Because we're united with Christ. We depend on him to get us through. We don't try to get through by our own schemes and dreams and fantasies and escapes. We live a real life and we depend on him. And we embrace these things. So, if persecution is a threat, I'd say don't be silent. Speak up. Romans, the other verse is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not easy to overflow with hope when your heart is breaking. It's not normal, to tell you the truth. It's abnormal. It's kind of supernatural. Yes, but it is possible. And it doesn't mean there won't be tears, but in your tears, Jesus says, just come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. I'd rather overflow with hope than complaining. You're going to be called to suffer this week and probably sacrifice too. And God is calling you personally to embrace it and embrace Jesus Christ in the middle of it. I believe as Christians we have this power. When we say, what did we sing this morning? Let the dead man say, I've been born again. That's my testimony. 1981. Addicted to alcohol, ruining my life, destroying it, and hating it. And somebody said, did you ever hear about Jesus? And I tried to avoid it, but I couldn't. I needed to know, because I was losing my life to the bottle. And so I just started checking them out. I didn't know what to believe. And I kept listening. I started hanging around a few Christians. I started reading a little bit of the Bible, heard a few sermons. I was like, wow, I never knew all this stuff. And it just sort of just hit me. And then when I had an opportunity, it was like, it's like Paul says here, death reigns through one man. Yeah, I knew. I was living where death was in control and sin was in control and the devil was in control. That's no life. That's not the life God wanted for me. And the whole thing's a gift. I didn't have to figure out all my theology. I didn't have to understand everything. I just had to say, Lord, I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to give you my heart and my life, and I'm going to trust you to do the rest. That's my testimony. All I did was choose life. I just said, Lord, I want to live. Save me. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, death is reigning over you. It's in control. And you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And you know what's at the end of that broad road? Judgment. Judgment. Sentencing. And hell. Here's a great verse. The wages of sin is death. Don't we know it? But the gift of God. Wow. God breaks through that and says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's as simple as that. You can just say, I'm done with death. I've had enough of that. I want to choose life. I want to put my faith in you, Lord. You can do that. It's no different than believing the atheist. You take the capacity to believe and you couple that with a willingness to make Jesus king in your life. Yeah, that's not easy. That's not a simple thing. Now, let me tell you, maybe not consciously, but when you allow death to reign, who's the king of your life then? You didn't choose him either. But he's ruling. So I'm offering you Jesus. Best way to go. And we're going to go right now. We're going to go to the river. We're going to baptize three teenage boys or preteen boys as well. I find that just thrilling. And I hope you come and join us. If you want to talk to myself or anybody that you know here, whether it's Steve or one of the worship leaders or small group leaders or the person you came with, and talk about this very thing. What's this resurrected life? I think they'd be happy to tell you their testimony because it's real. It's real. Let's stand for prayer. And I have a little book here. If anybody's interested, it's called The Case for the Resurrection. It's not very big. Pretty interesting stuff. It might help you. Lord, thank you for your life. God, I just thank you that your life is alive in us. All we did was choose it, Lord, and you just make it happen. It's a miracle. It's like being born again. And, Lord, we're just grateful beyond measure. And, God, we would want that life to flourish and overflow and be in control. We would want to not avoid persecution. We would not want to avoid suffering, but, Lord, rather embrace it. And that's a supernatural work. God, I pray that we'd be that kind of people and that kind of church. And we would have that kind of testimony that instead of criticism, Lord, we would just be, people would be drawing life from us. And Father, I pray for anybody here today who is being confronted with the option of choosing life by choosing Jesus Christ and submitting their knee, bowing the knee to God. Lord, I pray you'd take the fear out of it, Lord, because it's nothing to be afraid of. It's life and life eternal. And so, God, I just thank you. Pray your blessing on our baptism and hold off the rain, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.